1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3 to 21. If anyone teaches false doctrines and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, he is conceited and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men and of corrupt mind, who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. But godliness is with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root to all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses, in the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who, while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession. I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. To him be honor and might forever. Amen. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of life, of the life that is truly life. Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and in so doing have wandered from the faith. Grace be with you.
Thanks for that, Josh. That was fantastic. Now, you'll have to forgive me if I look like I'm squinting or I've lost my place. I actually printed this on a Mac. And although, you know, the printer just worked and the paper is a useful medium, there's always one thing that stuffs it up, isn't there? And that's just the thing that ruins everything. So it's quite small on the paper here. So I just couldn't resist. All right. Let us pray before we approach this passage. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your wisdom to us from 1 Timothy. We thank you that as God's household, you've given us many instructions that will help us become a household that rules. We pray that as we look at money today and the pursuit of money, that you will take away the pride that we have and help us to hear that this is meant for us as God's household. Please help me to preach it in a way that's not just, down, but it also praises the things that need praising. So we ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I wonder if I could get a show of hands. How many of you know who Natalie Coughlin is? Wow, nobody. Wow, okay, nobody. Excellent. What about now? Does anyone know now who Natalie Coughlin is? No, wow. Well, this woman, Natalie Coughlin, is an Olympic swimmer. She actually won more medals than any Australian in Olympic Games, the most ever by a US swimmer, not the most ever. She's actually quite a famous swimmer. And if I asked you who Michael Phelps was, I'm pretty sure you'd know, wouldn't you? It tells us a little bit about how... Anyway, that's totally unrelated, but... But the thing is, I suppose, if you want to look at someone who pursues their goals and who chases after their dreams, you don't have to go much further than the Olympics, do you? And Natalie Coughlin is obviously a great example of that. You think about it. It's a sporting event that's only held once every 4 years. You've got thousands of athletes, thousands of them, only a few hundred events, and only one person in each event who's actually going to get what they came for, which is a gold medal. And they spend their whole lives working towards that. I mean, just think about that. How many of those people who spend their whole lives up to that point getting ready to compete, putting their heart and soul and everything else aside to reach the Olympics, they don't get what they want? You know, maybe they got injured, just unlucky, or probably worse, I reckon. Maybe they just weren't good enough. But everyone who goes there has devoted themselves to pursuing their sport and putting aside so many other things that they could have been doing. And I think it's interesting to see what you might need to do, you here at Summerlees, if you want to achieve that level. If you want to be Natalie Coughlin and nobody knows who you are but you've won 12 medals, then this is what you have to do. And you've got to bear with me because I used this example in Focus a couple of weeks ago. And when I asked what time do people get up in Focus, there was obviously one wisecrack. I think it was a Stratzmer, actually. He said, oh, 5 a.m. And, of course, everyone after that went, yeah, 5. No, I get up at 4:30. And I thought, oh, well, that really kind of ruins this whole illustration. So, you know, I've got a lot of teens or preteens and tired, overworked adults here, so I'm pretty sure I'm safe, but I'm just not going to ask the question anyway. So here we go. Natalie Coughlin, what she has to do 6 days in every week to get to the Olympic Games and get to the level that wins that sort of thing. She's up at 4:30 a.m. every morning, and on the seventh morning she gets up at 4:30 anyway because she's got up at 4:30 every other 6 days, so on the day off she still gets up at 4:30. She's down at the pool at 5 o'clock. That's what she's got to do to make sure she's down at the pool at 5 o'clock, straight into a half-hour Pilates session. You know, Pilates sounds relaxing, doesn't it? But at 5 in the morning for half an hour... Okay, from that, she goes straight from Pilates into the pool. She's probably wearing her swimming costume while she's doing Pilates. Straight into the pool for 2 straight hours of, you know, intense training. And then straight from there to half an hour, sometimes 3/4 of an hour of weightlifting. That's all before 9 a.m. in the morning, 6 days a week. And, of course, on the other day, you know, who can sleep in when you've got up that early every morning? Anyway, she's obviously off to work then because Olympic athletes aren't professional generally, so she's got to work as well. After work, she's got a one-hour run straight away and then another two-hour pool session and then another relaxing Pilates session to finish the afternoon. So by that time, she's ready to make tea and she's in bed by about 10 p.m. But I suppose if you'd worked that hard all day, most of the time you'd be... actually, I better not say that because... Yeah. But you'd be asleep in your chair, you know, by about 8:30, and that tends to be what happens to her. And, you know, she hits the sack at 10 a.m. to start it again in 6.5 hours, 6 days a week. That's every day, most of the day is spent working towards that goal. You're pursuing that dream of standing on the dais there with that gold medal. You can only do it once every 4 years and probably only twice, and if you're extremely lucky, 3 times in your entire life. That's what you have to do, though, to get to that stage. And the rest of the day is affected as well, isn't it? I mean, you can't just at lunchtime go, I'm just going to have a big, fat McDonald's burger, because you've just ruined your entire training session if you do that. Obviously, not many of you are keen for that at lunchtime. Anyway, you've got to make sure you don't have too many carbs. You know, you get the right balance of sugar and energy. So you don't have enough energy, you'll probably faint during the day. And that has actually happened to her on a couple of occasions where she's not eaten enough and has actually fainted in the middle of her workday because she's put too much energy into her training. But, that, you know, that's the price she's willing to pay to pursue the dream. Now, no, I don't know, there might be a few of you who can relate to that. Not really me, I'm afraid. So I might just give you just one more example of pursuing dreams. And it's really, you know, it's pursuing romance, your first love. You know that feeling when you're chasing someone romantically, and maybe some of you guys will get this in a few years. You just can't get them out of your head. You're sort of walking around, thinking about them constantly. Should I ring them? No, it's probably a little bit early. If I ring them now, I'm going to seem desperate. They were a bit grumpy yesterday, and I just think I might have done something wrong. Maybe it was that kebab I gave them. You know, and by the way, hot tip, stay away from kebabs for at least 3 or 4 years, I'm suggesting, just as a hot tip. London kebab syndrome, it's over. But, you know, you want your relationship to get on pretty solid ground before you start that kind of shenanigans, kebab shenanigans. But, you know, your entire day you're distracted, you can't think, and you're sort of wandering aimlessly, just, you know, which I do often anyway around the house. But, you know, you walk to the kitchen and you've forgotten what you got there because you're just thinking all the time about the person that you're pursuing. Now, thankfully, or maybe not, that doesn't persist, but that is what it's like for the first little while, isn't it? And these pursuits are really good for us, actually, as humans. You know, they give us purpose. They give us a reason to get out of bed in the morning. And they also have side effects. You know, they can have really good side effects. She's obviously a very healthy woman, and she'll probably live to a very long age because of what she's done. Maybe they can also have bad side effects as well. If you're pursuing pleasure and you experiment with alcohol to get it, you're going to end up with a headache or long-term much worse. But pursuit and pursuing your desires and dreams is actually a natural part of being a human. We all sort of do it at some point. We set a goal, we see something, we want it, and we pursue it. And it's perfectly healthy to work at a goal. But where that might need to be challenged, and I think that's where 1 Timothy challenges us, is when we start pursuing the wrong things. You see, when we choose what to pursue, we have to be discerning, to be careful about it, because not all of what we can pursue, and there are so many things that we can pursue in this life, are good for us. And in 1 Timothy 6, we see the result of a particular kind of pursuit, which is money. You see, in 1 Timothy's instructions to God's household, that's to us here in 1 Timothy 6, it's clear we need to be very careful because some pursuits can be very dangerous for us. And this is a particularly insidious type of pursuit. It's one that God wants his household to stay away from. It's the pursuit of money. You see, in 1 Timothy 6, our big idea is that God shows his household just how dangerous and destructive pursuing money is. But instead, it gives us something far better, more fulfilling, and longer lasting to pursue. So I'm just going to have to fix something. This is just frustrating. There we go. Look at that. Just like that. Relief. So that was just to give you time to write that up. So in 1 Timothy 6, our big idea, God shows his household just how dangerous and destructive pursuing money is, and instead gives us something far better, more fulfilling, and longer lasting to pursue. I'm going to look at this in 2 points, both of which are about pursuit, but they're very different. And when we look at the passage, we'll see that that's kind of confirmed what we talked about. The pursuit is actually not bad for you. Pursuing after things is not something that is wrong at all. In fact, it's a very natural part of being human. And in other parts of the Bible, say Colossians 3:23, God says, you know, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters. I mean, that's the definition of pursuit, isn't it? Putting your whole heart and soul into something. He doesn't want us as Christians to just be completely detached from everything, to not have aims, to not have goals, to completely withdraw from the world around us. But there are goals and pursuits, and money is one of them that needs special attention. So let's just get into the first point, and that first point is pursuing money. And as we looked at before, there are certain kind of pursuits that are a bit hazardous to your health. Big wave riders, the kind of guys who go off ship stern to surf a wave like this, are obviously putting themselves in a bit of danger. And if things go wrong on that bad boy, it's almost guaranteed to cause lots of problems. It's just a little bit dangerous. And in fact, I've got, thanks to Keith here, I've got an example of what can happen if you pursue something like this. So let's check this out. All right, here we go. Brett Bircher, another not famous person. This is what can happen. Oh, hello. Look. Whoa. Okay, now this bit I particularly like. Let's just see it again in slow motion. All right, let's do this, you know. Okay, I've got this. It's all good. You know. Oh, no. Look, and there he saves it. He's body surfing. I can do this. Oh, no. Whoa. That's exactly the kind of thing that can happen to a big wave rider. And if you go to YouTube, you can while away your day pursuing videos like that. Pursuing money is something that 1 Timothy tells us is dangerous. Let's have a look here in verse 9. If you've got you want to keep your Bibles open to 1 Timothy 6. In verse 9, it says, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap. This is dangerous stuff, the Bible says. If you're after money and it's the thing that you pursue, you're falling into temptation and a trap. And in verse 11, some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. It's just plain dangerous to pursue money. It's a bit like a 20-foot swell at Shipstern Bluff. You go after money and it's kind of devour you and spit you out like a big wave. It's dangerous in this life because it fills you with all sorts of foolish and harmful desires. And it's dangerous after your life as well because it plunges you into ruin and destruction. I think it's pretty clear that Paul wants to warn Timothy and the Ephesians about how dangerous pursuing money is. You know, what are the kinds of temptations and desires that Paul's talking about in Timothy? He doesn't explicitly say in this passage, but the kind of foolish thoughts and desires Paul is talking about are littered throughout the Bible. I mean, you know, temptations in our day of cutting corners to get something done quicker, get the job, get the quicker buck. It's the chasing after the quicker buck. It's the lottery sort of idea that, you know, I can get rich quick. Maybe for you it's the desire to keep, you know, something from your workers or employees, or maybe it's just the temptation to steal, you know, just plain to steal, to have money. You know, that could be from dad's wallet or mum's wallet or from the company that you work for. These are the kind of foolish thoughts and desires. You may not act on them, but they are certainly very dangerous. It can lead you to stay at work till the dead of night, ignoring the family God's given you. You can switch careers just simply in order to earn more money, not because you enjoy it or because it's what you're meant to do, but because it pays more. It leads to coveting what others have, wanting and desiring what they have, because pursuing money generally leads you to compare yourself with others, those who have more money. And, you know, there's a list of temptations, desires and traps goes on. And it's pretty clear in 1 Timothy 6 where those desires end. I don't think it's ambiguous. The love of money fills you with all sorts of foolish and harmful desires. And what do? They plunge you into ruin and destruction. And that ruin and destruction at the end are actually, you know, most commentators would say that what Paul's actually doing there is talking about ruin in this life, and ruining the life that you have here on this earth, and destruction being the ultimate destruction, you know, after you've faced God's judgment throne. If the pursuit of money is dangerous, it's dangerous because it can ruin your life here, but ultimately far more dangerous because it can ruin the life that you may have hold of, the life that God is offering out to you in heaven. I mean, I think that's pretty compelling. He's probably, that he is doing that ruin and destruction talk to those things. And that's why this is such a danger to us, why we need to flee it, as Paul instructs Timothy. And please don't let this happen to you, he's saying. It's dangerous for us, particularly here at Summerlees, because we can read a passage like this and think it doesn't apply to me. I don't chase money, I'm not rich, I don't have money to burn. And I think we need to be careful we don't just associate this kind of money pursuing with what we see in the movies, a typical Wall Street 60-hour-a-week workaholic. A bit like the Tom Cruise character. Has anyone seen the film The Firm, where he comes out of college and basically has to spend 20 hours a day working in order to advance his career? And you think, well, this passage certainly talks to those guys, but it doesn't talk to me. But I think there's something we need to look out for. You know, we need to make sure we're not only interested in money and our careers, but for us, maybe the challenge is actually just pursuing security, pursuing, you know, enough money for me and my family to live comfortably, which is a great goal. Providing for your family is a great goal. But if the pursuit of security and the pursuit of having what you need, what you think you need and more of it, is what consumes you, then that's just dangerous, the kind of pursuit that 1 Timothy 6 is talking about. Maybe you're tempted to not just put away enough in your super to live on, but a massive nest egg that will give you security and make sure you cover every eventuality. If that's what you're pursuing and your end goal is to have total control and control every aspect of your life, make sure that nothing's out of your grasp, and even if disasters happen, that you have set things up to make sure that everything is under control, that's the kind of goal that can really drive you and drive you to ruin and destruction. And as you'll see later, it's just not wise, you know, to pursue security. if that's for you and it goes beyond just providing for your family and it causes you to be distracted and wander away from the faith, then the passage does apply to you. I mean, and the other issue for us is pride. It's very difficult as churches to talk about money to people in churches because it's my money. It's not for us to talk about. It's something that I control and I have earned and and besides, churches are just about ripping off people. So the moment we even start talking about money in church, the defences just go straight up and you don't want to talk about it. We don't talk about money because it's such a dangerous topic to talk about. But that pride, it's not biblical. You know, Paul's laying instructions for his household down in 1 Timothy, and for us to completely avoid the topic of money at all is very, very dangerous. And that pride gets in the way of us actually thinking and evaluating our approach to money, or maybe our thoughts that church is just about taking money. That's really very dangerous. And in verse 10, I think what's really scary is the way Paul says that they've wandered away from the faith. So the people that he's talking about aren't some people that have had some violent disagreement with Paul. They've stormed out of church on some theological issue, or he's kicked them out, or Timothy sort of set them aside and they've not responded to his correction and they've stormed out of the church. No, that's not the language he uses about this, is it? He talks about people wandering away from the faith. They sort of slip away, you know. They're too busy pursuing money or security in our case. They're just too busy making sure that they've got control of everything to actually be part of God's community. One minute they're there, the next minute they're kind of there, and then a few months later they wake up and actually they're not even connected to God's community at all. They haven't made a conscious decision to leave church or leave God's community. They've just kind of wandered away. You know, that's very, very dangerous for us. We've seen that here at Summerlees, haven't we? And I think it's really tragic because of how destructive that choice is for them not to even make a choice about that, but just wander away because they're too busy. It's just like the parable of the weeds where, you know, the parable of the sower where the sower plants the seed and then just the worries and distractions of life just choke the seed, the word of God. That's exactly the kind of thing that, you know, happens to those people that have set their heart and pursue money that Paul's talking about here. So you can see why Paul's so keen to warn God's household about this. I mean, being separate from God's household, not because you consciously decided that it's not for you, but because you were too busy making money, that's tragic. I mean, as tragic as it is, and it really is tragic when someone in a house, maybe the father or the mother, pursues their career and ends up losing the family because they've just, you know, forgotten them while they're pursuing their career. As tragic, I don't want to undersell how tragic that is, but how tragic is it for you if you've wandered away and then you've lost everything, not just your family, but in fact everything that you might have worked for in the next life? So, you know, please don't let that happen to you. Please don't wander away from the faith and wander away from God's household because you're too busy pursuing the things that, you know, you're after, the security, the money that will make you, you know, make you happy, what you think will make you happy. Let's move on to the next thing, and that's that the pursuit of money and the pursuit of things in general affects everything. You know, I think Paul's very concerned about God's household approach to money, and he wants everyone in the church, and especially the leaders, to watch out for the pitfalls that are associated with money. But I think it's clear to see here that what's happening is that the pursuit of money and money itself is actually affecting things that it shouldn't. Now look at Natalie Coughlin. As I was saying before, she's chasing a gold medal and it affects every area of her life. She can't just relax. She can't stay out all night on the weekend because if you wake up at 4:30 after going to bed at midnight, you're going to be in a world of hurt. There's not one area of her life that's not affected by what she's pursuing. And that's not to say that those things are all bad things. You know, her health is being affected, which is great. But the side effects of pursuing money, as described here in 1 Timothy 6, are very dangerous. And you can't divorce what you're doing from the rest of your life because it changes everything. And that's our second point here, that money affects everything. You can see it's not something that can be divorced from other things in life. It seeps into every part of life. When you set money or security as your pursuit, you're willing to put other things aside to get it. And when you look at 1 Timothy 6, you see what sort of good things can be subverted by money. Let's have a look at verse 5. Paul tells Timothy that it's changed people. In verse 5, people pursue money to the point where they even use godliness, something that should be used to establish and build up God's household, but they use it as a means to an end. Even when they're doing the right thing, they're doing it for the wrong reasons. And this is one of the traps that Paul's referring to, you know, things being subverted by money. You know, he might be talking about the leaders themselves or the people that have been led astray, but what's clear is pursuing money is affecting their ability to even do church and do the right thing. Now, all the way through 1 Timothy, we've been looking at good doctrine, and one of the charges of the church is preserving sound teaching. It's particularly clear last week, you know, how important it is that the church is the pillar and foundation of the truth. And what God tells us here is even that's under threat from money. Verse 5 here, it shows people chased after money, they've been robbed of the truth, the very sound doctrine that Paul has been at pains to point out, that God's household needs to keep under threat from the love of money. Now, to me, that's what's particularly smelly about the idea in some churches today, that if you give generously to God, then he will reward you in this life with riches and give you back more money. Now, I'm not going to say that God won't bless people in this life. I don't believe that God wants us to be destitute or poor. But at the same time, a doctrine that's, you know, that seems to be based around receiving money is dangerous at the very least, as we can see here. It might have good motivations and desires. It might be about recognising God's providence and his provision for us. But if you're tying monetary gain to godliness and the pursuit and God's household, you're on very dangerous ground. Regardless of what your motivations or your desires are, you know, money's one of those things that's a bit smelly when it comes to doctrine. Just like the dodgy milk from last week, doctrine that tells you will receive monetary reward in this life is smelly, and it's tainted doctrine. It gets very dicey. Whether or not you intend to, even if that's your aim is to show God's providence, it's clear that if you come to that, what you're going to see is, you know, I give to God and what I get back is money. And that's not the kind of reward that God gives to his people here in 1 Timothy 6. Now, he may well do, but it's not a cause and effect. God, the riches that come from God are not money in this life. They're very different. So don't fall for that. You know, don't fall for using the church and God and godliness as a means to make money. That's particularly something that he wants leaders to be very careful for. And we as, you know, elders and pastors in churches need to be very careful that money is not the goal. Now, it's very difficult for us as we're behind budget, but if we were overflowing with money, we would need to be very careful to make sure that we're using that money wisely and we're not subverting God's household and God's doctrine in the pursuit of money. The last thing about pursuing money that we'll look at is that actually getting what you want, what you're pursuing, doesn't help. And that's pretty clear in verse 17, because he says, command those who are rich in this present world, those who have got what they want. Now, these aren't necessarily people that have pursued money, but even if you do get money, you do get security, that's not going to help. It's actually still dangerous. If you're after money and you've got what you want, then being arrogant may well be the response that you have. You may well look down on those who don't have any money, who haven't made it, who haven't worked as hard as you. And that's what Timothy wants to warn God's household about. You can see why. It's a false hope. Having money and security is an illusion. The idea that you've got what you need now, I think that's particularly clear from one of Jesus' parables. Now, it's from Luke 12, so you can write that down, but you don't have to go to it now. And it's verses 16 to 21 of Luke 12. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. This is the parable. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I'll store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God says to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you've prepared for yourself? You know, this is the kind of thing that we want to set up, isn't it? We want to be able to sit back at the end of our lives and say, great, I've got enough here to cater for myself for many years so I can take it easy withdraw from everything that needs work because I have made it. And then God says, you know, that's pointless. The money goes, gets eaten by moths and deteriorates, just like we looked at in Christina's kids' talk. And it's just a trap to fall into. If you desire money and you actually get what you want, it can all be gone in a second. In verse 17, it tells them not to put their hope in wealth, which is uncertain. You know, it comes today, it's gone tomorrow. It comes in with the stock market and goes out with the global financial crisis. You can't create security for yourself with money. So don't put your hope in it. You see, our having it doesn't help either. It's very easy for us to feel warm and secure in this beautiful place with all the riches God has given us, to sort of sit back and take it easy. And there's absolutely nothing wrong with enjoying God's creation. But to rest in that and say, look, we don't need to worry. We've got it covered here. That's exactly the kind of attitude that Paul is worried about here. Why put your hope in the security you can give yourself? Because it can be gone in tomorrow. You might have a great job and a shift in technology basically makes that job obsolete. You've worked very hard to get to that position. It can be gone. I mean, a flood or a hurricane can wipe out a house, an entire village, an entire city. And everything they've put their hopes in will just be gone. Don't fall for that trap, he says. So that's just the nature of money, isn't it? It's bad for you. The nature of pursuing money, I'm sorry, not money itself. It affects everything, and getting what you want doesn't help either. But let's look at God, what God really wants us to pursue. And this next point's going to be a lot shorter, but it basically bears a lot of resemblance to what we've looked at about money, and it's pursuing heavenly treasure. And it's pretty clear in this passage that if God's household pursues and sets their hearts on the treasure that God has in store for them, then the results will be really very good for them. In fact, God contrasts the attitude with that of the teachers. Now, right after saying in verse 5 that some have pursued godliness as a means of financial gain, he says that godliness with contentment is great gain. As if he's saying, you know, you're into godliness in the hopes that it will provide some sort of reward, financial. And of course, godliness does give you a reward if you're happy with what you've got. That contentment that Paul talks about here is set in contrast with the pursuit of money. And that's how we're going to look at it today in 3 points. Pursuing heavenly treasure, it's good for you and it's good for others. So money's bad for you. Pursuing heavenly treasure is actually really good for you and others. It's clear from 1 Timothy 6 that God wants us to pursue a heavenly perspective and chase a heavenly reward because it's good for us. It's good for us to pursue things. As we said before, God just doesn't want us to drift through life. Pursuits give us motivation. He doesn't want us not to commit to anything but ourselves, and that's an entirely different form of problem. So it is important for you to pursue something. It's important for you to put your heart and soul into something. As Paul says to Timothy specifically, but clearly for the church as well, but you, young man, flee from all these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness. We are to pursue these things, not to just go listlessly through, not to just know about them, but to actually pursue them. The pursuit that God calls here is a single-minded pursuit. If you go through life without ever really working hard at pursuing those things, you're not doing what God has asked you to do. This is a natural part of being a Christian. If you're a Christian and you've confessed that Christ came to redeem your life, as we sang, then it's natural for you to give your life to him and pursue the things and the desires that he gave you. And the best part is for you, it's not only good for you, but it's actually good for everyone else around you as well. Pursuing money can be very destructive to those around you, particularly your family. Pursuing heavenly treasure is actually just not only good for you, but good for everyone else around you as well. You know, when God lists a bunch of qualities that he wants Christians to have, fruits of the Spirit and so on, there's just so many relational words that form part of the character and qualities that God wants his household to pursue, aren't there? You know, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness. They're all words that are impossible to really just practice by yourself. They're done in relationship. They're done with others. And there's a reason God writes this letter to God's household, not to just God, you know, you as God's person. It's for God's household to pursue. These are things that are to be done in God's household to make God's household rule. And if you do them, everyone will benefit. If you want to pursue being gentle, loving, and patient, what better way for you to do that than with a bunch of people here? We're not together because of shared interest or, you know, common background. Well, actually, there's quite a lot of common background, but anyway. Or because we like each other so much. You know, that's not the reason that we come together as a church. That may all be true. But because we confess Christ as Saviour. So inevitably, this group of people you gather with here at Summerlees and in your gospel communities is going to frustrate you. It's going to test your patience. It's certainly going to test your joy. If you want to have kids, that's going to test your gentleness, that's for sure. So you need to pursue those things and become engaged and live out what it means to be a Christian. It's not something that you can just know. It's something you need to pursue in God's household. The second part that's very similar to what we looked at with money is that it affects everything. If you're going to pursue heavenly treasure and pursue the qualities that God wants from you, it's going to affect everything. In the same way that money can have a detrimental effect on everything else, even sound doctrine and godliness, setting your hearts on heavenly treasures affects everything, including your attitude to money. Paul kind of turns the whole thing around, and God turns the whole thing around on them, doesn't he? These people have been robbed of the truth and think godliness is a means to financial gain, but actually godliness with contentment is gain. And contentment is your attitude to money and possessions, and that's the kind of contentment that God's talking about here, being happy with what you have. Now, Paul talks about being happy with food and I forget what the other one is, and I can't find my spot here, so thanks, Mac. Anyway, yeah, so godliness and contentment is great gain. You're after financial gain, but you've missed the point. If you pursue godliness and doing the right thing to simply better your financial position, you're missing the point. Sorry, I said that again. Godliness by contentment is great gain if you add to it contentment. Yeah, that heavenly reward that you've got, that you're holding on to and that you're pursuing, affects what you have right here and now. That's not to say that Paul wants to be destitute or poor, but if we have food and clothing, we'll be content. You can probably add shelter to that. In other words, as long as we have what we need for this life, then you will be content. And that's part of having a heavenly perspective, pursuing heavenly treasure. It'll also cause you to be generous with your money. That contentment that Paul mentions is the reason he can command people who are rich in this present world to be generous and willing to share. Their security is not in their money. They have the house they live in, the superannuation they've got set aside, the education they're giving their kids. It's set on God's eternal reward, the one who richly provides us everything for our enjoyment. So that if you lost that house and your kids were kicked out of that school and your super was struck out by the global financial crisis, you would still be able to go on and continue to experience joy. Okay? Because that heavenly perspective will affect everything. That's the attitude we need to have when we're dealing with money that we have. God commands you to be generous with it. Why? Because your reward comes from Him, your eternal reward, the thing you're pursuing. You're not giving away your security. You're not giving away your reward when you give your money away. You're not betraying your hopes when you give generously or share. You're simply distributing what God's entrusted to you. Now, you know, you obviously have to be a good steward and not waste money or throw it away. That's all obviously part of God's instruction to His household as well. But being generous is an attitude and a way to look at the money that you have, the way that pursuing heavenly treasure affects money. We're thinking about the money and the wealth that we have. We need to have that eternal perspective on security, on money, so we can be generous. And the last thing about this is that you will actually get what you're after. When you pursue heavenly treasure, you will get what you're after. And I think this is the best bit. You know, we talked about all those Olympians, and there's thousands of them that aren't Natalie Coughlin, that don't win any medals, that don't even actually qualify from the heats. They work hard, they spend their entire life pursuing a goal, and they're knocked out at the first hurdle, probably because they're not good enough. And that must be devastating, to work so hard your entire life and not actually get what you want. We're not working towards something that uncertain, though. Something that's here one day, gone the next, like money, or that's, you know, very uncertain, like an Olympic gold medal. We're not asked to be generous to God in order for Him to reward us with something that we can't take with us when we're gone. No, we've got real treasure, real life, as 1 Timothy 6 says, waiting for us. See how Paul describes what's waiting for God's community. In verse 19, he says, In this way, they will lay up for themselves, lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of life that is truly life. Now, unlike pursuing money, where you might get what you want, but even if you do, you've got to be careful about it. When you get what you want from God, if you're pursuing eternal treasure, when he gives you that reward, it's a sure thing. It's not uncertain. It's the life that's really life. Where we can, you know, it's not life where we pursue constantly things that are, you know, uncertain. We've been looking at these rules for God's household. And now God calls us to pursue him. Pursue his kingdom. Pursue heaven. And on earth, pursue his household, the pillar and foundation of the truth. You can be sure that if you pursue these things and you work hard in God's kingdom here on earth, then you will receive that reward. You'll receive that reward not because you worked hard, but because Christ gave it to you. When Christ died on the cross, he gave you that heavenly treasure and set it aside for you. So it's not something that's uncertain. It's not something that depends on you pursuing it. So why not pursue it? Why not go after it? Go after something that you know you will get. That's not a glamorous call. Love, kindness, gentleness, patience aren't glamorous things. This isn't a glamorous household. We're not in a glamorous building. Glamorous.